At this time, I turn the pulpit over to Pastor Brett with full confidence. Thank you, brother.
If you all would turn in your copy of scriptures to Lamentations, chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 42 through 66 of Lamentations 3. Hear now again the word of God. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuge in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wrong. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Have you ever considered how much time and energy and effort and expense we spend on covering ourselves and our stuff? As winter now approaches, those who plant, cover over your planting beds so that they can endure the winter. And if we have a pool, it's time to cover over the pool so it can make it through the winter. We cover our windows to seal the cold from coming in and the heat from going out. And as it starts getting colder, we pull out our blankets, right, to cover ourselves and to cover our family from the cold. And it's not just in winter, though, that we engage in this constant process of covering ourselves, right? In the summertime, we cover our exposed skin with lotion to keep it from burning. And we cover our eyes with darkened glasses to keep them from the stinging brightness of the glaring sun. And you see people who cover their windshields in their car with those windshield cover things to keep the heat out and to keep the color inside the interior from fading. And if it's raining out, we cover our heads with an umbrella or with a hat or a newspaper or whatever we might have in hand. Year round, we are constantly covering ourselves at great expense and at great effort. We don't like being uncovered and exposed. And it's not just these trivial matters that we're careful to cover over either, isn't it? We're also careful to cover over sensitive and private aspects of ourselves and of our lives. If we injure ourselves in some way, we cover over that wound so that it can heal. We cover over parts of our bodies that are more modest and aren't intended for exposure to the public. And personal and private aspects of our lives, we cover from exposure to anyone else with the possible exception of our spouse or our closest family. And there are certain things, certain aspects of our lives that we cover from even those who are closest to us. These things we don't want ever to see the light of day. We don't like being exposed and uncovered. And don't we get a real sense of relief when we get ourselves and our things undercover before that danger does come? We get the pool covered before it freezes and cracks. We get the windows covered before the warm air starts seeping out. And we make sure that our private lives and our bodies are covered from exposure. And doesn't that give us a real sense of peace when we know that we ourselves and our family and our homes are covered from any type of threatening exposure? Those who study such things say that there's a dream that is one of the most common dreams to mankind, to all of mankind. And maybe you've had this dream where in your dream you're surrounded by a group of people. You may be inside or out in a public place, and you realize all these people are around you and they're looking at you. And then in your dream you see yourself and you realize you're completely naked before everybody. Apparently this is a very common dream to most of mankind, or maybe it's better called a nightmare. We have a deep-seated fear of being uncovered, of being exposed. We don't like being uncovered and exposed. So when we come to the text this morning, and we hear Jeremiah saying in verse 42, "We have transgressed and rebelled, you have not pardoned." This is what we're to understand that he is saying. He is saying that God has left their sins uncovered before his eyes, and they are utterly exposed in the nakedness of their own sin before the all-seeing eyes of God. To have sin unpardoned is to have sin uncovered. To have sin uncovered is to have sin unforgiven. There are three words used in the Hebrew language for the concept of forgiveness. Two of these words are used exclusively of divine forgiveness or of God's forgiveness. And these words are the words that are translated as pardoning and as covering. Sins that are unpardoned are sins that are uncovered. And Jeremiah and his miserable countrymen know that their sins are uncovered. They know that their sins remain unpardoned. They feel their exposure. They know they are utterly naked and exposed in their sin before God's eyes because he has not covered them with that sense of his pardoning forgiveness. Instead, he has covered himself with anger and darkness. If we read again verses 43 and 44. "You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through." Here is the tragic irony of what is taking place. God has left them uncovered in their sin. And because they are uncovered in their sin, he has covered himself with anger and darkness. God alone can cover their sins. And if he does not cover them, they are not covered. They lay open and bare before him, and he then has covered himself with anger and darkness. What could possibly be more terrible than this condition? To be utterly uncovered and exposed in your sin, and to have a sense of God being covered with anger and darkness towards you. This was Jeremiah's condition. So what can we learn from this painful situation that they went through? Well, first of all, there is no covering for sin unless God provides it. No matter how hard we try, no matter what efforts we use, we cannot cover over our sin unless God himself covers it. As we considered before, we have this deep-seated fear of being exposed in the face of some threat, to the point that many of us share this common nightmare of being naked in the public eye. We know in our souls, in our consciences, that we are exposed in our sins before our Creator. And this knowledge has been with us since the garden and the fall. And that knowledge that we have is what the Bible talks about in Hebrews, where it talks about us having the fear of death being enslaved to this fear all our lives. It is this fear that we know we are exposed before our Creator. And as I said, this began in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes were opened to see the naked state of their souls before God. What was their first reaction to this awareness of their exposed, uncovered selves? It says that they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves a covering. They knew they were uncovered. We know we are uncovered in our sins. We know that our sinful souls lay open and bare before the Lord. To grab a handful of fig leaves and sew them together for some kind of covering seems like the height of futility to us. It seems ridiculous when you read it. But it is the ways in which we try to cover over our sin any better. The unbeliever seeks the cover of darkness. The Bible says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So the unbeliever seeks the cover of darkness for his evil deeds and thinks that because he commits his sin in the cover of a darkened bedroom or the cover of some darkened bar or the cover of some darkened alleyway or car that he is therefore covered. Or maybe he thinks that his sin is covered because it only takes place in the darkness of his own mind and his own heart. I assure you today, the covering of darkness will not cover your sin any more than a handful of fig leaves sewn together covered over Adam and Eve. All is laid bare before the eyes of our Creator. You might be able to hide your sin from your wife or your husband. You might be able to hide your sin from your parents or your children. You might be able to hide your sin from this entire congregation and everybody you know. But every sin we commit in the face of God. And there is no covering our sin before the face of God. He sees it. And unless you seek His covering, He will cover Himself with anger and darkness toward you. And this He will do for all eternity. Adam and Eve were not safely or satisfyingly covered until God Himself covered them. He alone can cover you safely and satisfyingly and eternally. And this is true, what we've said of unbelievers. But some might object that this case we've spoken of and read of here in Lamentations, this cannot be the case of the Christian. They would say the Christian can't be uncovered in his sin because he is a Christian. All that is behind him now. This can't be the condition of a Christian, they would say. We need to remember, though, that this passage in Lamentations was written by a Christian, and it was written for Christian people. Jeremiah stood in the covenant of God's grace, and he is speaking of and writing to people who are in the covenant of grace. But this is not the message that we hear in much of modern evangelicalism. As Pastor Joe pointed out recently, the view in much of the contemporary church is that the sin of the Christian really doesn't matter much. It really doesn't count. Sure, God doesn't approve. We know that. And we really should do better. But after all, this is why Jesus came, to forgive my sins. And He's forgiven my sins. I'm covered. But the Bible knows of no such thing as sin that doesn't really matter. You won't find anywhere in the Bible this idea of the Christian's sin being okay or being brushed aside or being simply indulged because he is a Christian. This is a complete fantasy. And this is the deluded way in which many Christians seek to cover over their remaining sin by simply saying, "It really doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven. So my sin isn't really a big deal." But again, that is not the testimony of Scripture. And this is another lesson that we can learn from this passage. God does at times allow the sincere Christian to languish under a sense of his sins being uncovered and being exposed. Now, unlike the unbeliever, the issue for the Christian is not that his ultimate salvation is in danger. The position of the saved soul that is standing in God's grace cannot be changed. Once God has placed you safely under his covering, you remain under his covering for all eternity. So the position of the believing soul does not change. What changes is the condition of your soul. Jeremiah and his countrymen are still God's covenanted people, but now, unpardoned, exposed, uncovered in their sin, they are made miserable. And don't we see this same condition in many other saints in the Bible? Listen to just a few of the words from David in the Psalms. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. And again, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. And again, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And lastly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. These are grievous words of a tortured soul exposed in its sin. And it isn't only these great saints of the past that wrestle at times under this burden of their exposed sins, is it? God does not withhold this sense of sin being pardoned and covered from all except the most pious, does he? Haven't most of us, if not all of us, after having walked with the Lord for some time, passed through these agonizing times? Perhaps even now you're going through that and could say with Jeremiah, I have searched out my ways. I have lifted my hands and my heart to heaven. I have confessed my rebellion. Yet it still seems you have not pardoned me. You have not covered my sins. Why is this so? Why does God do this? Why does he at times reduce us to such a painful condition? If he has covered the sins of the believer with his own covering, why are there times when it seems as though we lay open and bare and naked in our sins before the Lord? Why did he do this to Jeremiah and to David? And why does he do this still to you and to me? What is the point of this agony and pain? He does this in mercy because of the very thing we heard read this morning from the New and Old Testament readings. There was a theme to these readings. We tend to be forgetful people. We tend to forget who we truly are. We tend to forget from where he delivered us in the first place. And even worse, we tend to forget how it was that he had to deliver us. We go along in the Christian life for a while and we forget where we came from. We forget our starting place. We know now the right things. We say the right things. We read the right books. We talk about the right things. We listen to the right music. We vote for the right candidates. We go to the right church. We raise our kids in the right way. We avoid all the wrong things in life. And it's certainly not wrong to do the right things and avoid the wrong things. The problem comes when and if all this right living and right thinking and right speaking causes us to forget who we really are in ourselves and what it actually takes still to this day to cover over our sin. And unfortunately, our tendency, as it was with the Israelites of old, is to forget who we are in ourselves and what it cost to cover our sin. We at times forget that we are by nature children of wrath. We forget that we are by nature, as Paul said of himself, wretched and unrighteous. We forget that in our flesh, to this very day, there is no good thing. None of the original righteousness that God created us with still resides in our flesh. As David said, as we just read, there is no soundness in our flesh. All is unrighteousness and sin. And God did not deliver us out of this mess by making us moral people. He did not deliver us from our native, wretched, condemned condition by improving our sinful natures. Christ alone is our covering. Christ alone can cover and protect our exposed and naked souls. This is what we were reading about in Revelation, where it says, "You have forgotten your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." The height is putting ourselves safely, eternally, entirely under the covering of Christ. So, lest we forget that Christ alone covers us, God repeatedly drives us back upon our own sin so that He might ultimately drive us back upon Christ. And when we are made miserable, when we are driven back time and again upon Christ, what do we find there in that condition? We find exactly what Jeremiah found if we read verses 55 through 58. "I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, 'Do not fear.' O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life." Jeremiah realizes now that the Lord actually heard him from the very beginning. There was never a time when the Lord was not watching over him in constant care, whether in that pit where he's at now or from the very beginning of his trial, the Lord heard his every cry. And when the Lord hears, he draws near. And when he draws near to his agonizing child, he draws near with the power to save and deliver. So we read again in verse 58, "O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life." At his lowest point, in the depths of that pit, what does Jeremiah discover? He discovers Jesus Christ, or rather, Christ is revealed to him in that pit. It is Christ who he finds there with him. It is Christ who heard him from the very outset. It is Christ who he now sees. And how does he see him? He sees him interceding for him. He sees him pleading his case. He sees him covering his uncovered soul by interceding for his redemption. We too have been covered by Christ if we have put our faith in him. His righteousness, his blood, this alone can cover our naked souls. There is no covering but the covering that God provides. No amount of right thinking or right speaking or right living can cover over even one sin. Christ alone, his righteousness, his pleading, his interceding, this alone covers our souls. So often, by painful and grievous measure, God drives us back upon our own sin by exposing them so that he might ultimately drive us back upon Jesus Christ, our only covering and hope. The whole time I was working on this sermon, I couldn't help but constantly remember the very similar and very poignant exchange that took place in the darkness of night between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. And if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, we'll read that. Luke 22. And we're going to read verses 31 through 34. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Peter forgot who he really was. He forgot that he was wretched and utterly debilitated and incapacitated by his sin. He forgot his dependence upon Christ. He actually thought that maybe Jesus could use his help. So God, in his mercy, exposed Peter in his sin. He uncovered Peter's sin before his own eyes. God drove Peter back upon his sin so that he could see again what he's actually made of. And we know that later on in this account, it says, when Peter did deny Christ, he went out and wept bitterly at the exposure of his sin. Just like we see with Jeremiah weeping bitterly at the exposure of his sin and Israel's sin, we don't like being exposed and uncovered. But God uses this. He uses this exposing and uncovering of our sin. The point of the story here with Peter is not the uncovering of his sin. The point in Lamentations, with all the misery that we see there, is not the exposure of their sin. The point is what we see in the words of Christ. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. This is the point in your lives when God exposes your sin. It is to drive you back to Christ, that you might see once again Christ interceding for your soul, pleading your case, saying to you, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He pleaded and prayed for Peter to remain faithful, and Peter remained faithful. He pleaded Jeremiah's case, and Jeremiah's faith was renewed. And he is praying for and interceding for you, the believing soul. You will not deny the faith. You will not fall away as long as Christ is your covering. As long as Christ is interceding for you and covering over your sin. Sin that is covered is sin that is pardoned. Sin that is pardoned is sin that is forgiven. Forgiven by God in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, though we speak of these things often, it does seem as though at times the power and the force and the marvel of them leaves us. We can get so familiar with these things, saying them, thinking them, reading them, hearing them, that they become ordinary and regular to us. So it does take these painful trials that you bring upon us to remind us of how desperate, how utterly corrupted and exposed we are in our sin before you, and how we have no way to cover ourselves. No matter how well we can cover other aspects of our lives, we cannot cover our sin before your holy eyes. So though it is painful and grievous to us, we do give you thanks that your love is so great and so constant and so careful that you would time and again cause us to see our sin, that we might see our need of Christ, that our dependence upon him would be renewed time and again. So now as we come to the Lord's Supper, to once again take in our hands, as it were, the body and the blood of Christ, we pray that you will give us the grace to remember that it is this body, it is this blood that alone covers us and makes us safe from the wrath that is coming. We give you thanks for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.